Lord Jesus, what an awesome privilege it is this morning, Lord, to hear the truth. You refer to the church as the pillar of the truth. Throughout the week, we're bombarded by lies that are often called the truth. And so this morning, we come to have our minds renewed according to the truth, the Word of God. Jesus himself prayed, sanctify them in the truth, thy word is truth. So I pray this morning that we would not see this as the word of man or comprised or put together, coerced by man, but we would see this literally as God-breathed words this morning. This has come from the very throne of God itself. And Lord, you want us to have our minds renewed and cleared up that we might line up with heaven, not to make you line up with earth. So we pray that we would give full, undivided attention to you. I pray, Lord, that we as a congregation would desire to be servants of God. There's no greater calling. There's no greater position in your kingdom than that of a servant. And I pray this morning as we talk about servanthood, we talk about being a servant, that each one of us would just desire to be that faithful, spiritual servant of God. We pray for the surrounding churches in our area this morning, Lord, that you would bless those that are preaching the gospel, that are teaching the word of God. I pray that you bless those pastors. Bless those in the congregation to have ears to hear what the Spirit of God would say. I pray that the word would go forth in power this morning. We thank you for this great nation that we live in, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity that you give to us on a weekly and daily basis to worship you. And we thank you for this great nation. But blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And we pray that our nation would truly be governed by you, starting with our president, Lord, our Congress, the Senate, down to our very governor of the state and the very mayor and the council of the city of Rialto. We pray that you would supersede even their desires and that your will would be accomplished. We pray for godly men and women to step up and give godly counsel and pray that those in authority would heed that counsel. We pray for that. We pray for your blessing upon them. We pray for our missionaries this morning. We thank you so much for God's chosen people ministry that ministers to the Jews and reaches them with the gospel. We thank you for your term for Christ, Lord, and God cares. And for Pastor Hallelujah in India, Lord, and Pastor Jacob in India, and the Myanmar Young Crusaders in Burma. We lift up all the others that we support, Lord, intensive care and the different ones. Bless them on this Lord's Day. Bless the word of God as they share it and proclaim it. So, Lord, we pray now that you would speak to our hearts. Let us get everything out of our mind and just fully devote ourselves to you right now, that you might speak to us. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you please grab your Bible and remain standing this morning. We've entitled the message, Servant of the Church, Servant of the Church. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. Now, if you just joined us Sunday morning, we're going verse by verse through the book of 1 Timothy that we've entitled Entrusted with the Truth. And this morning we come to the qualifications of the deacon. Another way of saying deacon is servant, is what it is. And so we pick it up now in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. It says, deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, or addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid game, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Verse 12, let deacons be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. You may be seated. The local church has two administrative offices, only two. It is that of the pastor, and it is that of the deacon. In Philippians 1:1, Paul says to Paul, Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who were at Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. So there are really only two administrative offices that have been given by God to the church. Now, last week, we looked at verses 1 through 7, and we looked at the office of the pastor. Now, we used a couple different terms. We used the word pastor. We used the word overseer. We used the term bishop. We used the term elder. And then pastor slash shepherd, it's all talking about the exact same office. Each word gives sort of a different spin on what the pastor, the elder, the overseer is to do and what they are or what they happen to be. But we come this morning now to the second office. This is in verses 8 through 13. And the second office is that of the deacon. Now I put in parentheses next to the word deacon, I put the word servant. Now, this is extremely important this morning. I cannot emphasize how important this subject matter is, because what we're basically talking about this morning is being a servant. You know, in God's economy, there is nothing greater than that of a servant. You want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be what? The servant of all. There is no capacity, there is no office, there is no position that is higher than that of being a servant of God. You talk about a position, that of deacon, which simply is not self-centered, is not self-promoting. It's that of being a servant to the church, a servant of the Lord. Mark 9:35, and sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, "If anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and deacon of all," is the word that he uses, deacon of all, servant of all. Mark 10:43, "But it is not so among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your deacon. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For the Son of Man did not come to be deaconed, but to deacon and to give his life a ransom for many." Luke 22:27, "For who is greater, the one that reclines at the table or the one who is a deacon? Is it not the one who reclines at the table, but I am among you as the one who is a deacon?" So Jesus Christ is portrayed and given to us as our pastor. Now, we looked at this last week. He is our pastor. He is our overseer. He is our elder. 1 Peter 2:25 says, "For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd," or the pastor, "and guardian of your souls." You know this morning that Jesus Christ is also our deacon slash servant? I don't know if you picture Jesus this way, but he is. Now, often it's because we just think of the word servant, but it is the word deacon, and that's what the word deacon is. It means a servant. Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Surely this quality this morning and these qualifications are for every true child of God. Now, this morning, if you're not in the habit of taking notes, let me encourage you this morning to take notes. Because if you are a Christian, you are a child of God, you should want to be a servant of God. Yes, I am talking about the office of the deacon, but the deacon is a servant. And what we're going to find out this morning is it's not so much the service, though service is extremely important because that's what it is. God is concerned about us being orthodox, being believers, being ones that are putting into practice what we know to be the truth. And I think oftentimes people disqualify themselves for being servants of God is because they're not orthodox in their belief and their behavior. And we'll see this morning that God is very concerned about what we believe and what we behave and our Christian service. Often we think it's just Christian service. It's not. It's our belief and our behavior. So what we're going to do this morning, and we're going to look at three basic areas, and then we're going to take these areas and break them down. In verses 8 through 10 is the personal qualifications. We'll look at some qualifications of that of being a deacon. And then in verses 11 through 12, we'll look at family qualifications. We'll go back to the home as we did with the elder. We'll go to the deacon's home and we'll observe it. And then in verse 13 is fruitful qualifications. We see the fruit of what these qualifications ultimately produce in the life of someone that truly believes and behaves. So personal qualifications. Let's pick it up in verse 8. Deacons likewise. Now we stop with that because what is he referring to? When he says likewise, well, he's referring to what has just preceded this. He has just talked about in verses 1 through 7 the qualifications of an elder, a pastor, or an overseer. Actually, the context goes back to verse 2. Go back to verse 2 of the same chapter, 1 Timothy 3. Notice he says, an overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Now, what he's basically saying here is the same qualifications that an elder has must also be that of a deacon. That a deacon is to be above reproach. He's a servant of God. He's a special servant of God. And because of him being so, he must be spiritual in his Christian service. If you drop down to verse 10, he just says it outright. And he says in verse 10, and let those also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Now, I find it interesting that the office of the deacon follows the office of the elder. So that means that they work together. And I really believe that the deacon is to submit and to follow the directions of the pastor. So he is basically the pastor's helpers. They're the assistants of the pastors or the leaders of the church. As the pastors are to be spiritual, so their workers under them also must be spiritual. Now, I know for some of you, you're going, wow, where did this come from? Because it seems like in the church, when we call for workers, many times it seems like we don't care so much about their spiritual qualifications. It seems like we're more concerned about filling a space. But that's not good. Because if they're going to have an office and have a title, they must meet the qualifications of what God is giving to us here. Now, the word deacon or servant, there are three different Greek words that are used to describe a servant or a deacon. Now, these three different terms, when you boil them down, they really deal with the office and the service of the individual. Now, these three different words, I'm going to mention the three. I'm going to describe them to you. They're used over 100 times in the New Testament. Now, they're used interchangeably. There's a specific word for deacon that is often used, doulos, and it's just referring to a servant. So they kind of go back and forth. But what we're specifically talking about right this moment is the office of a deacon, but the words are often interchanged. The first word is doulos, and it describes a bond slave. He is literally a slave that lives to please his master. This term describes the relationship between the servant and his master. So when you hear the word doulos, we have a doulos ministry here, and it's quite an amazing ministry. I think there's 70, 80 men that are involved in this ministry. They're the ones that set up and break down after the fellowships. You'll see them tomorrow night, and it's just awesome bunch of men that pray together, they talk about the Lord, and then they serve together. It's an awesome ministry. So that particular ministry and that particular word really has to do with a person's relationship to the Lord. The next word is diakonos, and this describes the relationship between the servant and the work. Now I shouldn't even have to say this, but a worker should work. How do you like that? I know that sounds strange, doesn't it? But that's what this word's talking about. He is a worker and he works. That's what it is. So we're describing a service or ministry in which a person actually does it. Now, I say that because sometimes when people get titles, they quit working. Or you give them a name, or you give them a position, and they go, okay, now I'm in cruise control, and they're just not going to do anything anymore. And that's ridiculous because the word implies work, and that's what they're supposed to do. The third word is diakonia, which is simply just service. It's just service. It's just rendering service for the needs of others. Those that are in need, you just render a service. Now, the root word for servant is actually a compound word that is made up of through and the word dust. So it's through dust. So the imagery of a deacon or a servant is a man who moves quickly to perform his task, who creates a trail of dust by his haste. So it shows someone that's so busy and they're just like, they're going and dust is flying behind them. They're busy about service to the Lord and busy about the things of God. Now let's keep something in mind here. I don't want to lose sight of this. At this point of the writing of this letter, this church epistle, the church is 30 years old. And we're now seeing the office of a deacon. The church is 30 years old. We don't see it at the beginning, but we're seeing it now. The church is increasing in size. You talk about the great melting pot. It's not California, it's the church. I mean, you talk about every walks of life of those that are born again are now part of the family of God, and there happens to be a great need for specific servants of God, servants that meet God's qualifications. Again, we mentioned Philippians 1:1, where he mentions the overseers and the deacons, and then in Romans chapter 12, verse 7 says, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching. So God is talking about a servant of God that serves the Lord, that is actually involved in the service, that loves the Lord, and is wanting to meet the needs of God's people. And that just simply said is what a deacon is to do. Now turn over to Acts 6 for just a moment. I want to look at this because anytime we do a study on the office of deacon or a servant, we turn over to Acts 6. Now many believe that this is the origin of what we're talking about this morning, that of deacons. It's a specific office, but it's simply servants that were raised up to work alongside of the apostles. Now that's possibly the first time that this office is mentioned. Now let me be clear about this. The word that is used for service in this passage is not the word deacon that we're looking at, but he is talking about servants that were needed to work alongside of the apostles. So many believe that this is the first deacons, though it does not say that. And I want to be clear, it doesn't say that. But let's just read it. Look at Acts 6:1. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving, there's that word, of food. And the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables, but select from among you, brethren, seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So we see that this is a helps type of ministry. And this was possibly the very roots of it. We can't be dogmatic and say these were the first deacons and so forth. We're not really sure. But again, they chose seven men, and they chose these men that were full of the Holy Spirit. And I want us to notice something about these early servants of the church. Notice the qualifications of service in the church. Look at verse 3 again. Notice these qualifications. But select from among you, brethren, seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. Now, you talk about high standards. So let's say they weren't deacons. Wow, what standards? I mean, if we don't want to call them deacons, that's fine. I don't really refer to them as deacons either, but I'm telling you this. There are some high standards for serving God. It's not standing and breathing and being able to get something done. That's not the standard for serving the Lord. Notice that in this case, they were men, and notice in our passage before us here in verse 8, must be men. Now, it emphasizes this, and I want to say as a congregation, we have some incredible godly deacons that are examples to us. I mean, I watch these men, and they serve the Lord. They don't complain. They put a lot of time in. And the awesome thing about it is their wives are on the same page as they are. The women pray on a weekly basis. They have prayer times. They have prayer partners. They're praying for the ministry. They're praying for you. They're praying for me. It's an awesome thing. So we have some really, really godly examples to look at and say, well, you know what? I mean, here is some men, and along with their wives, that meet these qualifications that truly, truly love the Lord. I want to notice something else as we begin. If you look at verse 8, notice that the following qualities are outwardly observable. Specifically in verse 8, these are qualities that you can look at someone and you can determine whether they have it or they don't. Notice they must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain. So the very fact that they work alongside of the elders speaks of the fact they need to be spiritual men. They need to be men of the word. They need to be men of practice. And they need to be men of integrity. Now, what I want to do this morning is I want to look at nine qualities that are listed in these verses. Now, we get to verse 11. We're going to break for a moment in verse 11. We're going to look at the deacons' wives. But then we're going to continue on looking at these qualifications. There's a total of nine that I want to call attention to. I hope you'll jot these down because I believe that these qualifications should be ours. We should be going for these nine qualifications. These are things that we should say, I want this in my life. I want to be a fruitful servant of God. So the first one, number one, in verse 8, is dignity. Dignity. Now, some of your translations have the word grave next to it. Now, in the pagan world, this particular word was applied to the gods of the pagans. It describes the worshipers who maintained a sort of a godlike majesty. So these gods were so majestic that those that worshiped them became majestic like the gods that they worship. So in the pagan world, this word dignity speaks of that which is majestic or that which is of majesty, of greatness. Now, in a biblical sense, it's talking about someone that's ethical, someone that's worthy of respect. Someone that's stately or dignified. We talk about someone that is God-conscious. We talk about someone that has a serious mind and a serious character and someone who has a purpose. It doesn't describe someone that is literally a prankster. I don't know about you. If I need spiritual help, I'm not going to a prankster. I'm not going to a practical joker. Oh, there's a practical joker. Let me ask him the serious question about God. No, I mean, that doesn't make sense. It's not saying that the person doesn't have a sense of humor. Oh, you got to laugh or you'll cry. I mean, you got to laugh. There's nothing wrong with laughing. There's nothing wrong with jokes. But when it comes to the things of God, you got to take it serious. And you can't always be joking about it. It's serious, serious work that's involved here. So a deacon does practical service. He's a servant of God. He loves the Lord by definition. He knows that he's a slave of the Lord, and he serves the Lord. What that means is that this deacon and this servant has put God and the family of God first. It's not his job. It's not his career. It's not his hobbies. It's not the Home Depot man. It's not that. It's the Lord. It's the Lord's house. It's God's people. They're a high priority to this servant of God. The church doesn't take the back seat. God doesn't take the back seat. God is preeminent in their service unto the Lord. Now, how important this is. That if we want to serve God, God must be first. Now, I say that to all of us this morning. That if you're a child of God, serving God should be numero uno. That's the bilingual portion right there. God is first. He used to be first before your marriage, before your children, before your job, before your recreation. God is to be first. Anything that crowds in is diminishing, really, from your qualifications of being a true servant of God. Because God is first. You're a slave. You don't tell the master what you're going to do. You are a servant of the Lord. Now, number two, truth. Truth, not double-tongued. Is what he describes here, are literally divided words. Another way of saying is, the servant of God does not speak out of both sides of his mouth. It's like Tim Burton's Nightmare Before Christmas, where that mayor, the mayor whose head turns around, you know, one face is smiling, the other face is depressed. That's not what a servant is supposed to resemble. He has one face, he has one message. It's not that of duplicity. It's a self-focused attitude of loving God and his people, and he says the same thing. Now, you want to talk about a member of our body that we have problems with. It's the tongue. Biggest problem In James chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, James addresses the tongue, calls it one of the most unruly members of the body. It was Will Rogers who, referring to a man of integrity, a man of his word, says he would not be afraid to sell the family parrot to the town gossip. Because what he says at home and what he says outside the home, he's the same man. He doesn't do it. Now, I want you to think about how important it is to get control over your tongue. Now, think about this for a moment. So here is a deacon, here is a servant in this church working with the pastors and the elders. How that person needs to listen to what's taking place, so when that person conveys that truth to somebody else, they say the same thing. How important that is. How important it is to recognize that as a servant of God, the more we serve the Lord, we're going to hear sensitive things. We're going to hear things that only our ears are to hear. We're going to carry burdens as a servant of God that no one else can help us with. Our wife can't help us. Our husband can't help us. Only the Lord can. There are things that happen in this fellowship. There are things that I have experienced I will not share with my wife. There are private things that I have observed, things that I've been involved, I will not share with her. I don't believe that you have to share everything with your spouse. There are private issues that you don't share with. And if you're a servant of God, you better learn to zip your lips. You better learn when certain things are off bounds. You don't need to tell anybody about it. It's between you and the Lord. God revealed that to you so you can pray. It's not so you can tell other people. And over the years, I have seen individuals that have come into this church and other fellowships that are just wicked. They attempt to get one of the deacons or one of the servants to go against an overseer or a pastor. They try to divide up the church by saying, you know, the pastor says this, what do you really think? And you know, I heard the pastors, this is the direction the church is going. Do you agree with that? That is so wicked. That's wicked. Because the Bible talks about one of the sins that God hates is discord amongst brethren. He doesn't like it. And when an individual is attempting to divide the church and attempting to get a servant of God to have a double tongue or a forked tongue, that's sinful. That's wrong. That's a temptation. That is wrong. So if you're going to be a servant of God, you're going to serve God in this fellowship, serve God in any fellowship, I'll tell you, the thing that will destroy you is your tongue. You got to speak the truth in love. Whatever you hear, that's what you have to speak. And you can't be divided on what you say. Notice this third qualification is self-controlled. Are addicted to much wine, or literally to hold towards, to attach oneself to, or to be addicted to. So it's talking about someone that gives attendance or gives time to alcohol. Now we recognize in the first few centuries, that water was not filtered. They didn't have Britas back then or any of the stuff that we have today where we filter our water. I know sometimes water out of a tap to me smells just smells like swimming pool water. I mean, it's just so bad. And so if you work for the water department, God bless you, but I hate your water. But it tastes terrible. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. It is good to drink. I mean, you can drink pool water. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, you could do that. But back in the first century, it was so bad that it would make you sick. So what they would do is they would take alcohol and they would dilute the alcohol with water. Depending on what the alcohol count was, would determine how much water went in to dilute the effects of the alcohol. The alcohol would kill the germs, would make it drinkable, but you can see there's a mixture of alcohol and water that people are drinking. Very, very common. So here's a deacon out going house-to-house visitation. By the ninth house, they have to carry him back to the church. You know, this guy's been just drinking, you know. And so what he's saying is, listen, you better get control. When people offer you something to drink, you know what? Generally speaking, you got to take it. But you better know your limits. I'll never forget one time I was in Bangladesh and this guy offered me, I thought it was limeade, it was water. I mean, there's all these little green little things doing backstrokes in the glass, you know, as I'm looking at this thing. And I recognize if I drink this, I'm dead. So the person that was with us says, oh, it's okay, he has his own water. I think he lied, I didn't have any water, but I mean, this stuff was so bad, I would have got dysentery, amoebas, I just would have died, you know, that's just what happened. But the thing is that there's a limit to this. Now, we live in a society in which we have millions and millions of things that we can have, all sorts of options. You know, you go to India, there's warm soda. There's your option. Warm soda and polluted water. Okay, here you go. This is your option. Here you go to America, you want caffeine-free, you want sugar-free, you want a Monster, you know, you want this, you want that. I mean, we have millions of things to drink. So we need to beware, and a servant of God needs to beware. Romans 14:21 says, "It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles." So we need to be very, very careful. We may have the liberty, but will it offend somebody else? You know, these are all, this is called the law of love here that governs all that we do and all that God would lead us to do. Number four, financially content. Number four, financially content. Are fond of sordid gain. The King James calls it greedy of filthy lucre. Now, it's interesting. It's literally a compound word that is used here, and it is the word gain and the word shame is the compound word. And what it literally means is a deacon must not use his office for shameful gain. He's not to use his spiritual office to benefit him, to shame the Lord, to make a profit off God's people and the things of God. Now, this would only go to say, because if Acts 6 was the first deacons, what were they doing? They were obviously managing money. They were feeding widows. They were helping those who were less fortunate. So they had their hands involved with money. You got to make sure who's ever handling the money is trustworthy. We have to make sure that they're financially content. It's also interesting in 1 Timothy 5:9, he later on mentions that widows could be put on a list. Now, I believe this list was probably taken care of by the deacons. So you have these widows that were put on a list that needed to be helped up financially by the church or to be fed by the church. And so you have a deacon that is to manage that money and that food in a godly manner. And that deacon certainly needs to be financially content. Of course, one of the worst examples we have is in John 12:6 with Judas Iscariot, who the Bible tells us he used to dip into the treasury all the time. There's been a lot of Judases throughout the church age. Men that have posed to be spiritual, but they're in it for one reason, to get some money, to get something out of it. That's why a candidate needs to be checked out, a person for a position. I mean, any ministry in this church that involves money, that person needs to be checked out. You've got to make sure where that person's at with the Lord and what their past is. Verse 9 gives us the fifth qualification. Verse 9 says, But holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Number five is, a servant, a deacon, must be orthodox. Another way of saying this is, they must have a spiritual life. I'm telling you, the more I studied this week, I thought, this would be an awesome area that you could spend easily an hour on this one phrase. This has so much to say. And I want to really pay attention to this particular qualification. If there is a qualification that disqualifies people, it's this one, number five. Often we think that being a servant means getting a job done, being efficient about getting a job done. But God would say, no. What I'm concerned about is a servant being spiritual. I am first concerned about their spiritual relationship with me. That they're orthodox in what they believe and they're orthodox in how they behave. And I think so often the church fails in this particular area because we look for gifted men, gifted women, but they're not necessarily spiritual. And then we have all these problems that surround this person because they're not spiritual, but they get the job done. So you have all this quarreling and fighting and all this drama that goes on. It's because the person in that position is a good worker, but they're not spiritual. And because they're not spiritual, they're not qualified, and it creates problems. Now, over the years, I cannot tell you how often I have seen this. You had a great, great husband that is a servant of God, gifted, loves the Lord, but his wife is not spiritual. Or you got an individual who's a great, great worker, but the more you begin to talk to them, you find out they don't have a clue what's going on. Their walk with the Lord is at best at infant stages. And so you have to tell that person, you have to pull them aside saying, you know what, we need to work with you. We need to disciple you. We need to work with you and kind of bring you up because you're not where you should be. And oftentimes the attitude is, no, if I can't have this position, if I don't have this title, I'm going to go someplace where I can get it. And that shows where they're at. Anyone that has an opportunity to mature should grab it. Anybody that can be trained should grab it. But it shows where the person's at. They're into performance. They're not into being spiritual. They're into getting a job done, but they don't care about growing in the Lord. Talk about the Mary and Martha thing. It's a very, very similar thing. They want to be busy, you know, like Martha, going about the busyness of preparation, but they don't want to do the Mary sit at Jesus' feet. So he talks, first of all, in this verse about a servant's belief. Notice it says, but holding to the mystery of the faith. This word holding stresses a constant, active steadfastness. I mean, this is a person that holds on to the Word of God. This is a person that holds on to the Scriptures. This is a person that says, my life is based upon the truth, the Word of God. Matter of fact, in verse 16, where it talks about the mystery of godliness and the mystery of faith, it's all the same. He's talking about a godly individual that holds on to the truth of God. Notice this word mystery that Paul uses. This is one of Paul's favorite words. He loves this word mystery. He uses it in Ephesians, Corinthians, and various places. And the word mystery means shutting the mouth, is what the term really means. And it basically implies that what was once silent is now vocal. Truth once hidden, but now has been revealed by God. So here's a person that has been born again. Here's a person that's open to the things of God. Now they understand. They understand why you need to be spiritual in order to serve. They understand that in order to be an effective servant of God, you got to be right with the Lord. It's not just getting a job done. So here's a person that is born again, and now God has opened their mind. He's opened their heart to the Scriptures and the things of God, and now they understand. Notice it's called the mystery of the faith. Now, what do we mean by the faith? What we're talking about is we're talking about God's program. We're talking about God's doctrines, God's teaching. You could simply say the mystery of Christianity. He's describing the body of truth. He's talking about Christianity and all of his teaching. That Jesus was God in the flesh, that Jesus was crucified, that Jesus was buried, that Jesus was resurrected, and that Jesus ascended into heaven. That would be the body of truth. In Jude verse 3, Jude says, contend for the faith, that's that phrase, the body of truth, Christianity, which was once delivered to the saints. 1 Timothy 1:19, keeping faith. There it is again. So we're talking about keeping the basics, keeping the doctrines of the Lord. Now, it's not enough that a deacon shows up for a meeting. It's not enough that a servant shows up and gets his task done. That's not where it ends. The issue is, are they spiritual? Do they have a biblical belief? Are they in tune with the leaders of the church? Do they believe the same things? Are their hearts in tune with loving the Lord? Notice the second part about being orthodox is a servant's behavior. So we have the servant's belief, and now we have the servant's behavior. Notice, with a clear conscience. The word clear means cleansed, are free from any mixture with impurity or unblemished. Now, how is a servant cleansed? First, a servant is cleansed by regeneration or being born again. That's when we're cleansed. Then daily, as we submit to Jesus Christ, we are daily cleansed through the forgiveness by faith in Jesus. Daily, we confess that we're sinners, we've sinned against the Lord, we've sinned against someone else. God then forgives us. So what we're talking about is the application of the truth, the application of our belief. Cleansed through regeneration, but cleansed daily by obedience to the Lord. Now, here's the opposite of all of this, is 1 Timothy 4:2. You want to see an opposite verse? You want to see an opposite practice? Is 1 Timothy 4:2. By means of hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Here's a person that has gone against the truth, is gone against what they know was clearly wrong, and they so habitually practice that which is wrong, they can no longer tell right from wrong. I knew a man some years ago, and I was trying to share with this man, and this man had a depraved mind. He was void of knowing right from wrong. You know what he told me? Why is it wrong to steal something that's not yours? Hello? You just said it yourself. You're taking something that's not yours. He thought I was stupid, but he got fired for stealing. So I guess I proved him wrong, you know. That's what happened. It's not yours. You can't do it. But eventually, if we persist in going against what is right, eventually we will not know right from wrong. And that's what he's describing here in 1 Timothy 4:2. But he's saying a deacon's not to do that. A servant's not to do that. His belief shows up in his behavior. Okay, look at verse 10. And let these also first be tested, and then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Number 6, proven. Let these also first be tested. Now, this test that he's describing is an ongoing test. It's not a test that a servant gives himself and says, okay, I passed, I'm in. You know, I looked at the quality, okay, I'm there. No, it's not that at all. It's others. It's not only should you look at yourself, but it is an ongoing test that others look at you and say, well, how is this person? Do they speak out of both sides of their mouth? I mean, how does this person really conduct themselves? Do they have the love of money? Now, notice this word tested. It also can be translated, scrutiny would be a good way of describing it. And it describes analyzing ore to prove the genuineness and quality of precious metal. This testing that takes place is a positive test to prove favorable results. So we're not doing to find sin in someone's life. We're doing it to prove that they are faithful, they can get the job done, they meet the qualifications, and truly they are servants of God. You know, as you look throughout the scriptures, you see God testing man after man. There's many examples. We could look at Joseph, who was tested by the Lord, given dreams, revelation from the Lord, shared it with his brothers. His brothers rejected it, threw him into a pit, sold him to slavery. He elevated to run Potiphar's household as a steward, accused of rape, thrown into prison, interprets a dream, left in prison, interprets Pharaoh's dream, and is placed second in charge of all of Egypt. We can look at the life of David as a good example of being tested. You know, David was 16 years old when he was anointed king over Israel. He was going to be Israel's next king. At the age of 30, he was finally anointed king over Judah. And then at age 38, he was finally anointed king over all of Israel. So he starts at 16, then he's anointed again at 30, and then again at 38. Boy, during those years, David was tested. As a little shepherd boy, he took on a giant with a sling. Then he went into Saul's court and learned to dodge javelins with Saul. Then he was chased about for 20-some-odd years, chased by Saul, Saul wanting to kill him. David fighting physical battles. Through all of that testing, God ultimately brought David and revealed that he was a man after his own heart. You know the Levites, we've been looking at this Wednesday night, we've gone through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and we're in Deuteronomy. And we noted with the Levites that a Levite started his apprenticeship at 25 years of age. Numbers 8:24 reveals this. So a Levite that was to serve the Lord started at 25, but he actually didn't start serving until he was 30. This is Numbers chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. So there was a 5-year waiting period where a Levite was trained in offering proper, acceptable sacrifices unto the Lord. You know, one of the tragic things that I've seen over the years, at one point I was on 13 boards, 11, 12, 13. I thought when I hit 10 I could go to heaven, but unfortunately I didn't. But I was on all these boards, and I've seen some of the most ungodly decisions. I've seen individuals that were slacking on their attendance, and the thinking was, they're not very good at their attendance, so let's give them a official office in the church. Let's give them a title, and that will ensure that they'll start coming to church. That is so stupid. It's supposed to be, I mean, first of all, the Bible tells us to prove them. We are to check them. We don't put an unqualified person in a position that they can't possibly fulfill. That is sinful. That's wrong. It's also not fair to the congregation. And really, any person that goes into a position that they're not qualified for, they're going to cause more damage than they do good. And that's a shameful thing that often is done in the name of the Lord, and that's an unfortunate thing. Number seven, blameless. Number seven, blameless. Then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach, are blameless. Now, this beyond reproach is a legal term, and it means not called in, is what it means. Now, we looked at this in regards to the elder. An elder is to be beyond reproach or above reproach. And what it literally means is this, is that if you're called into court, it doesn't matter if there's 100 indictments against you, all of them, none of them will stick. And you want to walk with God, you will be falsely accused. People will challenge you. People will accuse you of things. That's going to happen. There's no problem with that. Just make sure it's not true. Deny it. You don't have to give it up. Just deny it and move on. But make sure it's not true. A servant of God will be accused of false things, but that's okay. They accused Jesus of false things. They accused Paul of false things. They accused Peter and the early church disciples of false things, but they were not true. In the courtroom of this world, we will be called. Let's make sure that we're clean as a servant of God. Now, verses 11 and 12. We talk about family qualifications. Now, verse 11, we want to take a moment and look at this. This is one of those verses that create some issues. Verse 11, women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Now, there's two basic interpretations to verse 11. Some believe that verse 11 is giving to us the qualifications of a deaconess. That what we have here is Paul giving us now the guidelines for choosing a deaconess, that this is a female position, an office of deaconess. Now, often what is cited is Romans chapter 16. If you want to turn there for just a moment, Romans 16, verses 1 and 2. And this is a servant, actually the word deacon of the church, or a deacon in the church. It's the same Greek word, by a woman by the name of Phoebe. Romans 16, 1. It says, and I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is at Caesarea. It's the word deacon that's used here. Now, the big question is this an official position, or is it used in a general sense? Now, that's the big question. Verse 2 says that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you, for she herself has also been a helper of many and of myself as well. Now, there are those, and there are good folks, that believe that what we're describing here is the office of a deaconess. Now, there's a problem with this, and I have a few issues with this. First of all, we have the problem in just a moment when we get into verse 12. It's going to say that the deacon is to be the husband of one wife. It doesn't say the wife of one husband. And we know that if a man has been divorced, an unbiblical divorce, that disqualifies him from the office, but he doesn't say that to the woman if she truly is a deaconess. Plus, so far, in Acts 6, if those are deacons, those were men, and then at the beginning he keeps saying men, 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 men. So this is one position. The second position is that the wife or women that is used here is a reference to the women or the wives of the deacon. So it's referring to the spouse, the wife of the deacon. Now, I think this holds real well because what he does now is he zooms in and says, listen, you're going to help in the church. Your wife has to be on the same page as you are. And if it was a separate office, why does Paul continue in verse 12? If this is a separate office in verse 11, why does he continue in verse 12 and 13? So again, there's a couple of arguments there, and that's something that we just sort of have to wrestle with. I think in the final analysis at the end of the day, it's not necessary to hold an office to have a ministry and to exercise a gift. There are men and women in this church that I believe meet the qualifications as an elder or as a deacon, but they don't have a title. Just because you give them a title doesn't mean now you can minister and now you can use your gift. You can't use your gift unless you have a title. That's absurd. So the title really doesn't matter. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter. I mean, we've got the deacons' wives here certainly are fulfilling these qualifications, whether they get a title or not. And I've learned over the years, sometimes when you give a title, it messes things up anyway. Then you have to make triple doors to get big heads through, you know. It's, I'm the squeaking deacon, get out of the way, you know. And so a title isn't absolutely necessary. Sometimes because you need the person and the ministry is in such great need, you may have to give the position or give the title in order the person might realize that they have the backing of the church and so forth. But you can never stop being a servant. Now, in verse 11, he gives four qualities for the wife of the deacon. And that's what we're going to refer to her as, is the wife of the deacon. The first thing is, number one, is they are wives of honor. That she's an honorable woman. She's an honorable wife. She's dignified. That means that she's serious. She has the same commitment to the Lord as her husband has. She takes the Lord and she takes the church very, very serious. She's not a Peter Pan mom. I mean, she's a serious, serious mom that is concerned about the things of God and God's people. So that's one of the first. The second thing is they're wives with control over their tongues. Notice, not malicious gossips. This wife is not a slanderer. She's not a malicious gossip. Actually, the Greek word here is the Greek word diablos. It actually is the word that's used for Satan or the devil. And it refers to the devil as being an accuser. What it's basically saying here is a deacon's wife cannot be a she-devil, is basically what they're saying here. And I'll tell you, over the years, I have seen loose lips sink ships. I've seen godly men who have wives that can't zip the lip. Is it mucho, chismosa? Would that be the proper term for it? I mean, mucho. Last service I said gordo. I don't know, it should be gorda. You know, I don't know if that was probably massacred the Spanish, you know, is. But the thing is, they got big mouths, and they can't keep things private. They go around letting everyone know that they're in the know, and because of that, it disqualifies the husband. And I've seen many godly husbands that have wives that just can't be quiet, and it's an unfortunate thing because it disqualifies the husband. You can't have a husband building a wall and a wife taking it down all at the same time. So it's a tragic thing. And let me just say, Galatians 5 says God's given us, through the Holy Spirit, self-control. We can control these mouths through God's help. God's Holy Spirit will give us power over that tongue. And if he doesn't, go to Home Depot and get some duct tape. That's what you got to do. You just got to do. Just zip the lip. Creates a lot of problems. The third qualification of the deacon's wife is that of being sober. Are temperate. It literally is describing a spiritual alert or a sensitivity to the inroads of moral and doctrinal error. In a sense, she's like a watchwoman is what she is. She's watching to make sure that things that are creeping into the home, things that are creeping in the church are not good. And she, basically, the wife is at home managing the home under the direction of the husband, and so she has an eye for that. Number four, wives that are dependable. Faithful in all things. What a wonderful thing. You got a wife that you ask to do something and she gets it done. That is tremendous. I know my wife does that. I'll ask her to do something and I say, did you do it? She goes, done. Okay. I like that. I have a few pastor friends. If I was dying in the desert for water, I wouldn't send them because we'd all die. You know, they wouldn't show up. So you want to make sure that they're dependable. Whatever you ask them to do or whatever's delegated, you never have to check because they're going to get it done. That's just the nature of the person. And so now verse 12, we continue again with that list of the deacons. We continue in verse 12. Let deacons be husbands of only one wife, good managers of their children and of their households. Number 8, marital faithfulness. Marital faithfulness. Now, we looked at the same quality in verse 2 for the elders. Now, it's the exact same quality for the deacon, for the servant of God. It literally means a one-woman man. It is a person that sees no other women but his wife. He loves his wife. He adores his wife. His wife is first in his life. He doesn't flirt with other women. He only loves his wife and is only committed to his wife. Now, with the office of being a deacon, I believe disqualification is sexual sin. That if a deacon is in that office, in that position, he commits sexual sin, I believe that he disqualifies himself. He's no longer above reproach. I also believe that if a deacon is in that office, he must make sure that he has just one wife, that he hasn't committed an unbiblical divorce. Divorce is very rampant today in our society. And we want to make sure that if this person has just simply divorced his wife because she didn't know how to cook or something like that, I just couldn't take it anymore. I was living at Del Taco. I just had to get rid of her, you know, or something like that. That's not biblical. That's not biblical. And so if that's the case, that disqualifies him. Because how in the world is this man going to manage the church if he can't manage his own life, if he can't keep his marriage together? And then number 9 is family manager, a family manager, number 9. A good managers of their children and their own household. Now, again, we looked at this last week. We're talking about children that are under the age of adults. They're minors. They're living in the home. And he is one in which he manages, he rules over or stands over well. It's something that's observable. Now, I know people, we talked about this, like, oh, my, you know, the pastor has a son, 48, and he's not walking with the Lord. Well, listen, he's not living in his house, and we're talking about children under the age of adult that are living under his direction. And let me just say, it doesn't matter. You know, there are no guarantees that your children will walk and know the Lord. You're a godly person. I cannot give you a guarantee that your child will know the Lord and walk with the Lord. But let me also give you a guarantee. I will give you a guarantee that if you live ungodly, don't expect them to walk with the Lord. So on one hand, there's no guarantee for godly behavior, but certainly there's a guarantee that if you live ungodly, they certainly won't want to follow you. So in this case, he manages well his finances, his home's in order. You look at his home and you say, I want to have a home just like that. And then lastly, verse 13 is the fruitful qualifications. What's the fruit that comes out of such a life? Verse 13, for those who have served well as deacons, obtain for themselves high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Now notice performance of the task. Those who have served well, those that have deaconed well, those that have served the Lord and served his people well. That's what it's saying. Not that they held an office, but they served the Lord well. Notice the two promises here. These are interesting. I love these two promises that are given. The promise of a reward. Obtain for themselves high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. First of all, the reward of high standing. I like this high standing. In the Greek, it's describing the steps to a threshold. So we talk about ascending some steps, and it's talking about an elevated stand or to a good degree. What he's basically saying is, deacons that are orthodox in their belief, if they're practical in their behavior, they're a step above everyone else. A person that applies the Word of God to life, they are a step above everybody else. You want to emulate them. And then lastly, the reward of great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Confidence is the freedom of speech. You know what? You find a man, you find a woman that meets these qualifications, and you know what? You'll sit at their feet all day long. I don't think I've ever done this. I've never seen someone that is just an absolute loser and say, can I teach me how to be a loser? I mean, just teach me how to do it. Oh, just follow me. I'll show you how to do it, you know. I mean, who would be stupid enough to do that? So instead, you look for someone that is walking with God, that knows how to walk with God, and you say, how do you do it? And a person that is a servant of God, that's walking with God, you look at their life and you say, how do you do it? And all day long, they can say whatever they need to say, and you're taking every word they're saying because you know what? This man and this woman, they live it. I want to listen to what they have to say. And I'll tell you, that's one of the most powerful tools in the hand of God. It's a godly life. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you for these precious people that came out this morning to study together. And I pray, Lord, that you have truly spoken to us. I pray that each one of us, there's something inside of us that is saying, Lord, I crave to be a servant of God. I crave to be a godly man, a godly woman. I want these characteristics in my life. I want to be a step above. I want others to come to me seeking out answers because I'm living it and I can tell them. What could be greater than that? A servant of the Lord, glorifying the Lord. Lord, I pray that each one of us would be challenged. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts and drive these qualifications into our lives so they literally become the very fabric of our lives. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. As we close this morning...